And so if you would please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read this scripture and put it in its context. Now, we're going to get ready to go through 2 Thessalonians after we finish the message today, and maybe just two more messages all here, and then we'll start the book of 2 Thessalonians. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies or prophesyings. The interesting thing about this word here, it doesn't mean what a lot of modern churches, and especially your charismatic churches, your full gospel and Assembly of God churches mean. They think it means that their preachers today can receive direct messages from God that aren't even in the Scripture. That's not true. God's Word is sufficient for His people. God may speak to your heart with comfort. He may speak to your heart with encouragement. Like I've told you before, when my Aunt Jeannie was called about her husband, my Uncle Johnny, having a heart attack and being rushed to the hospital, her natural tendency would be to freak out. But instead, a very calm, heavenly assurance came over her heart. And she said, "Alan, boy, they just called about your Uncle Johnny. He's in the hospital. You know, let's go visit Uncle Johnny." And I started to stress, and she said, No. It's all right. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart. I said, "What did He say?" "He just gave me incredible calmness of heart." And there are those times where God will give this unique supernatural peace that everything's going to be okay. That He'll give this comfort of heart. Sometimes when you're praying and you're earnestly laying your burden at His feet in prayer, He'll give you the sweet assurance that He's hearing your prayer, and He's going to answer you, that don't worry about a thing, it'll be all right. And so here we see, do not quench the Spirit when He leads you to pray, when he convicts you to get back in the Bible, to learn the Bible, read the Bible. Don't turn Him away. But here, do not despise prophecies. Does not mean the foretelling of the future like some of these preachers are. Do you know Jesus is coming back this year? When Jesus said over and over and over and over and over again, He's coming back like a thief in the night. The disciples said, like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. When you're like sleeping, when you're not noticing. Paul even went to say, when all people are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes from the Lord out of heaven. Then the Lord returns. And Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man returns. And so, it is not one of the prophecies about, oh, God just told me when He's going to return, so we got to sell our stuff, give all your money to me at the church here, and get ready to go to the wilderness. No, that never worked out. It didn't work out for the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses that did that in the 1800s. It didn't work out for David Koresh and those people at Waco. Don't listen to people that prophesy from their own imaginations. The word prophecies here, I'm going to tell you from the great theologians and from what the Scripture will say about it as well. It's talking about the not foretelling, but telling forth what God's Word says already. It is interpreting the Word of God by the Word of God and sharing it with others, line upon line, Scripture upon Scripture, not man's opinion, not what's in the newspaper, not what's in the media. It's going to God's Word and letting God's Word interpret itself, just like it says we're supposed to do, rightly apportioning the Word of God, interpreting it by the Word of God, to where it is always in its consistency as it is. So what is meant by prophecies here? It is the Scripture written. It is what you can turn to in black and white. And if you have a red letter edition and read the words of Christ, our Lord Jesus, in red. By the way, I didn't finish that story about the Trinity symbol, but I would want that on my guitar because it seems that all the false religions don't have the Trinity. But the scripture speaks about it from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the scripture, that God is one God manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what part of Christianity doesn't believe that? You have the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. The Mormons don't believe it. You have all kinds of them. Even the Oneness Pentecostals believe that Jesus himself is the Trinity, but there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just one of the many scriptures we could use is that the part at the Great Commission where Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The reason I said that was because it's very clear. And this is important for us to realize. But I can't understand. How can God be three persons and one God? Well, welcome to the only God in all the religions of the world that you can't explain. He's outside your box. He's outside your thinking. How could he be everywhere and say the universe is but his footstool? How can he be everywhere and all-knowing and omniscient and not only omnipresent but omnipotent, all-powerful? How could such a being exist? And yet the Bible doesn't say reason it. It says believe it. And to believe is to see with the heart. I'm not asking you to believe something that doesn't have all the proof in the world. It does. That how can you even fathom, when you get down to it, the wonders of the human body, the wonders of the human mind, how you can hear me, but your hearing depends on a line that's about a hairbreadth in your ears. How can you see me upright when your eye is actually seeing me upside down and then your brain has to turn it right side up? These wonders that just in the creation around us, your consciousness, the absoluteness of natural laws that you can't get around, that when Jesus did it, he was the Lord of it. He created them. So what is meant by prophecies is the scriptures written. They are truth. They are God's commands. They are his precepts. And thank God for his promises, so many wonderful promises, which through his grace are yes and amen. You know, one of my favorite promises is the night Jesus was going to be taken and beaten to within an ounce of his life before he was crucified. He said to his disciples, they were all troubled. Jesus said, tonight they're taking me away. They're going to crucify me. And they're all very concerned, forlorn and heartbroken and getting desperate. And Jesus immediately calms them and says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will return. That where I am, there you may be also. And he comforted their hearts. And so I love the promises of God that are throughout the scriptures. The promises that are meant to draw us near to him. How could such an awesome being want a fellowship with us, to want to spend that precious energy? Not that he'll ever run out of energy, never, is exhaustless, but that he would take the time to not only love us so much to communicate his word to us, but to give his only begotten Son, that the Son of God would love us so much he would give himself for us, that the Holy Spirit would love us so much that he would come and say, you better listen to the preacher. What he's telling you is truth. There is a hell. There is a heaven. There is a God, and you need to be prepared to meet him. And the only way to be prepared is through the offering of his Son, Jesus, on the cross. If there were any other way, God would not have sent his Son to go through what he did. If you could take this road, let's call it the goodness road, and you were good enough, and you were moral enough, and you didn't cuss, you didn't smoke, you didn't chew, you didn't run with those who do. If that was good enough and you could go to heaven, Why did God give His only begotten Son? Why did He send Him to be the sacrifice for sinners? And so it is true. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the door. By Him, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus said, that night, right after He said, in My Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place. And then Philip said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus looked at Philip and said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And throughout the Scriptures, it's never said you can go to heaven by being good enough. It is said by grace, through faith, and by believing on God's sacrifice, the Messiah, His only begotten Son, the Savior. It is only through Him that you go to heaven. You know, some people, one guy called me one morning before I was walking out to preach in church, and he said, well, you know, preacher, all roads lead to Rome. Any religion you've had, just as long as you're sincere and you're trying to be as good at it as you can be, God lets you go to heaven. All roads lead to Rome. And I said, sir, are you mindful that the Bible says more than once, there's a way that seems right to men, but the end of it is the ways of death. And either Jesus is a liar or He's telling the truth when He said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. So it is the Scriptures written and what they mean. And it's so amazing to me that so many people are in meetings today in places that they won't even preach the Word, that won't even teach the Word, that will talk about the soil erosion and Clean Air Act and all this other political stuff and weird stuff to be bringing into the church and not be preaching and opening the Scriptures. So prophecy is the Scriptures written, and prophecy is the Scriptures preached. Who said that? Well, the Scripture says it. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so he's saying, Paul's saying, the preaching of the word is the word that was used for power there is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. When he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. He's saying, this is the dynamis of God. This is the dynamite of God to save those who believe. It's the power to break the heart. God said, is not My word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Speaking about the stone, cold, stubborn, unbelieving, rebellious, stiff-necked heart. I remember when I was in Texas and had a tent revival there, how the man came the first night and he was wearing his Hell's Angels colors. Long old hair, his beard hanging down. But if he wanted to make his mama happy, it was his birthday, so he sat up front with it. No, he sat in the back with his mother the first night. And so he sat in the back. The next day she had talked him into coming back with her a second time, but this time his beard was trimmed. And she had trimmed, I guess, some of his thing, and wasn't wearing his Hell's Angels jacket. He had a lot of Christians going by just welcoming him, smiling at him, telling him, you know, it's so good to see you, brother, here. And so the next night, he was closing. Oh, and by the way, this is a true story. Saw it with my own eyes. I was there. The next night, he was in the middle of the tent revival, getting closer. This time, he was wearing a dress shirt like this, short sleeves. It was hot in Texas. And his beard was completely off and his hair was shorter. To make a long story short, by the end of that revival, he was sitting on the front row with a big old Bible, saying amen and thanking God and no longer a Hell's Angel. And that's the power of God's word when He wants to speak it home to your heart. It's like a barbed arrow. You can't shake it loose. You can only push it the rest of the way through after you break the hind end of that arrow. And God's word, it can be that way when the Holy Spirit comes to drive it home. That's why the Scripture says here, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the written word. Do not despise the word as it's preached. Let me bring to you a hero from history In fact, without this man, according to secular historians as well as religious historians, secular historians say there would be no United States without, who would that be, Philip? John Calvin. And actually his name would be pronounced Jean Calvin, because he was French. And John Calvin wrote this, as in his interpretation commentary on the Bible. He wrote, "This sentence is added to the preceding one, for the Spirit of God illuminates us chiefly by doctrine. Those who do not give teaching its proper place do, so far as in them lies, quench the Holy Spirit. Let everyone who desires to make progress under the direction of the Holy Spirit allow themselves to be taught by the ministry of the prophets." In 1 Corinthians 14:3, it is the science of interpreting Scripture, so that a prophet or preacher is an interpreter of the will of God. Not his own will, but what this book says. If that preacher doesn't stay close to the Word of God or says anything that contradicts it, follow Jesus, don't follow that minister. If they make a prophecy, say this is going to happen, it doesn't happen like the Bible says, you don't have to listen to him anymore. And so, let me follow on with Calvin. So the prophet is an interpreter of the will of God as he interprets the Scripture. Paul assigns to the prophets teaching for edification, that's building up, exhortation, that's for spurring them on, and consolation, that's for comfort. Let prophecy in this passage be understood as meaning interpretation made suitable to present use. Quite a while before the King James Bible, there was an English translation called the Geneva Bible into the English language. And men like Wycliffe and Tyndale were burned at the stake for even attempting to bring the teaching of the Bible into the English language, into the language of the common man. And so he says here, in the Geneva Bible, even before the King James, the Geneva Bible says the explaining, interpreting, and interpreting of the Word of God. That's what this means when it says, do not despise prophecies. Next to it is a note in the old Geneva Bible that says, the explaining and interpreting of the Word of God. It's not saying this and that that's going to be happening. It's not foretelling. It's telling forth what God has already made known to us, interpreting it according to the Word of God, and sharing, or rightly sharing, the Scriptures as they are to people as they are. A.T. Robertson, another great teacher, wrote this. The word means forthtelling rather than foretelling. Matthew Henry, I think my son just got his commentaries not too long ago. Most of you, if you've been in church for any time, you have Matthew Henry's commentaries. He was in the 1600s and had commented on almost every verse of Scripture. But Matthew Henry, not only the great pastor and Bible theologian, he wrote this under this portion of Scripture. He said, by prophecies, here we understand the preaching of the Word, the interpreting and applying of the Scriptures to our lives. This we must not despise, but should prize and value, because it is the ordinance of God, appointed of Him for our furtherance, for our increase in knowledge and grace, in holiness and comfort. We must not despise preaching, though it be plain, and not with enticing words of men's wisdom. And though we be told no more than what we knew before, it is useful, many times needful, have our minds stirred up, our affections and resolutions excited to those things that we knew before to be our interest and our duty. That's why we're called to renew our minds. The Scripture says that by renewing our minds, we're not conformed to this world, but we're like the word there in the Greek is metamorphosis. And that's what happens when one of these caterpillars turns into a cocoon, and then it transforms into a butterfly. That's what God's Word will help us to do. It renews us, it metamorphosizes our minds, so that we realize, as the Bible says over and over again, another one where God says in the Old and New Testament, let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, I don't look at every man as a liar, but I know that all people have told lies. You know, the thing is, when you pretend to be something that you're not, that's a lie. When you pretend to have done something that you didn't accomplish, that's a lie. You know, I've seen people lie in the church. Or I see here a husband and wife and kids arguing in their car just outside. I walk past them going to the church, and the next thing I know, they come in like they haven't had a fuss or a feud. They come in holding those Bibles up and the nose up in the air a little bit, acting like they're not sinners. We're all sinners. But the thing is that, you know, though we're not all we should be, thank God we're not what we used to be. Thank God that, you know, we've turned away from our love of sin to our being entangled by it, by being tricked by it, and that if we could, if we weren't lost in these bodies of flesh in which the law of sin dwells since our first parents, Adam and Eve, if I could, I would think only pure and holy thoughts. If I could, every beat of my heart would beat in love for God. Every breath that I take would glorify Him. If it was possible in this life, thank God it's possible in the next. And when we see Jesus as it is, and the Bible says we'll be made like Him, not almighty like Him, but pure and holy like He is, and loving like He is, and so forth. Well, I have to hurry on. So, what it is to despise the prophecies, what it is to despise the interpreting, the preaching, the telling forth of God's Word, it is when you do not come to hear the Bible preached and taught. I know a lot of people have to work, and I know there's emergencies sometimes, but when you don't love the Lord enough to, for instance, if when I was over the road truck driving, I'd be gone over the road 3 to 5 weeks at a time. At least I would call. At least I would let Connie, Nathan know when I should be back. If I was in the yard in Fontana, or when they moved over to off of Riverside Avenue in Colton. When I came to the yard, I wanted to go home. I wanted to see Connie. I wanted to see Nathan. And though there were times that I was trapped away, and I didn't like putting the responsibility on Philip's shoulders, because he would have to fill in. And sometimes I wouldn't know till the last day or two before I would be whether I would be back or not. Might have to do a restart in Casa Grande. But every week, from Colton or from Fontana all the way up to Martinez, California, pick up Dole produce, and then boom, head straight to Charlotte, North Carolina, then boom, up to Virginia, then boom to Casa Grande, over 5,000 miles a week. And you know that, and to not be able to come to church, it wore on me, and on my shoulders, the not the stress of anything, but the, how would you say, the guilt of feeling like I was imposing on Philip, or that I was, you know, how would you say, that I was putting responsibility on him that should have been mine to come and fill in and preach. I have to hurry on. But it's when you do not come to hear the Bible preached and taught. God understands if you have to be away, if you're sick, if you're not feeling well, if you have to work, or you're just flat too worn out. You know you're not going to be able to stay awake in church. I don't mind people falling asleep in church, as long as you don't bring your pillow and a blanket with you. Because then it just seems to me like you're planning on doing that. All right, so it's when you do not come to hear the Bible preached and taught. Proverbs 28:9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the word, even his prayer is an abomination." In other words, don't act like you love God when you won't even pay attention to Him talking to you. You know, I heard a song. Maybe it was on the radio this week somewhere, about women spelling love T-I-M-E. And it's not time just sitting there looking at her. It's time listening to her. And I'm not talking about trying to come up with the answer and the cure for her problems. It is truly listening and feeling where she comes from, entering into her world and her burdens and with those sympathies. When the day came that I finally learned that, and my wife would say to me, "These ladies at work, they treat me bad." I said, "Yeah, they don't understand what a wonderful woman you are. You know what I'm going to do? Tonight when they go to work, I'm going to pull up outside there with my screwdriver and I'm going to plug those tires." "No, I'm not telling you to do that. I just want you to understand." You know, so let's move on. There's Proverbs 1:28. It says, God speaking, he says, "They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge of me and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my words and despised my every rebuke." It is not obeying what you hear when you do hear the word of God. Remember how the scripture says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." I ran into a bunch of Christians one time that said, "Well, if you don't have the King James Bible," and I was using a new King James, "if you don't have the old King James Bible, you don't have the Word of God." And I said, "You know what's the best translation of the Bible?" "What?" And I said, the parts of the Bible you're living. Nobody cares how much you know till they know how much you care. And you could have all this learning of these seminarian professors and so on like that, but what God's concerning about is, are you following Jesus? Are you being like him? Are you doing what I told you? Because you could know all the stuff about building a ship, but unless you started getting to work, you're not sailing anywhere. You know what I'm saying? And so this is important that we obey what we hear. Do you remember what God told King Saul? He told Israel's first king this, when Saul did not follow the word of God, which was to him, was to take nothing from the enemy, leave everything there. And God, this is God's word to the prophet Samuel, to King Saul. "As the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey him is better than sacrifice, and to heed him than the fat of rams. For behold, rebellion against his word is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And then the next words from God through Samuel were, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." And that's when God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, towards a young shepherd boy named David, who was barely 15, 16 years old. And God called David, the man after his own heart, though he was young, to be the king and replace Saul. Why? Because Saul wouldn't do what God told him to do. And then we have to hurry on again here to the next point. Why people despise the preaching and teaching of the word? Sometimes it's because of familiarity with the preaching. Jesus said this when he returned to Nazareth after he began his public ministry. He returned there and went into the synagogue and opened the scriptures and began to preach. And they began to castigate him, to say, "We know who this guy is. Who does he think he is?" So Jesus spoke up and said these words, "A prophet is not without honor except among his own family, except among his own people." And so it is good sometimes if the preacher does not breed familiarity. Sometimes that breeds contempt, and a person will take them for granted. Scarcity of good preaching creates a longing for it. But plenty of it can breed contempt as well, because when you eat too much of something good, it can sour your tummy. And so you always ought to stay hungry for the preaching of the word. Proverbs 27:7 says, "A full soul loathes the honeycomb, But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. In other words, it's like when you're at a restaurant. Let's say, make it a Texas barbecue or something. It's all so good. And you get full. The waitress comes by your table. And she said, can I get you some Death by Chocolate cake to top everything off if you got any room, right? And you automatically, because you're so full, said, no, I don't want any. Like, that'd kill me right about now. So a full soul loathes a honeycomb. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. In other words, if you're really hungry, you'll have sauerkraut and hot dogs. And it'll taste good, right? That's right, if you're hungry. And so stay hungry for the Word. Stay hungry to look at the Word as that which teaches you more about God and what pleases Him and how great He is, how loving He is towards His people, how He so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And so as we get ready to close out the message, familiarity with preaching can breed contempt for it. So don't get so used to hearing the preaching of the Word that you despise the one who called the preacher and whose word he's preaching. And then unbelief and coldness of heart. Remember, Jesus likened the preaching and the sharing the word, sharing the gospel, to like a farmer who went out to sow. And as he's sowing the seed, he says, some fell on stony ground, and some fell by the wayside, and some fell on thistle ground hearers, and then some fell on good ground. So basically, that's pretty good odds. If you speak to four people and one of them, it starts to produce fruit, like faith. The Holy Spirit uses it to open their hearts and minds to the gospel. But three out of four of them didn't receive it, right? And so that's how Jesus likened the preaching of the word. And what was the good ground? It was that which was plowed by repentance, realizing, you know, God, I'm not as bad as other people may be. But I haven't been paying you any mind. I haven't been thanking you. And Father, it was my sins that were on Jesus as well as everybody else's sins. And I ask you to forgive me. It's the good ground is that which is plowed up and furrowed by repentance and faith in Jesus. That which is watered by the Holy Spirit in prayer. Realizing our utter dependence on God. You know, we have the young lady here today. Is Teresa your mom? And just amazing. And all the things in the medical world right now, they're able to do LASIK surgery now. When I was a kid, another kid would lay in the hospital screaming because his eyes hurt so bad, because the eye surgery now isn't what now is miraculous compared to what it was. I mean, back in the days when I was a little kid, it was like barbarians, right? You know, I don't know if they take tonsils out anymore. Somebody told me they don't even take tonsils out anymore. They just treat it. Do they take the tonsils out anymore? No?
Sometimes.
Like, depends on how bad it is. But the only thing I wanted my tonsils out, because we were so poor after my dad died when I was five, that was practically the only way I could get ice cream was to get my tonsils taken out. And we have another thing that is despising the preaching and teaching of the word that could cause that, is worldliness and sinfulness. Like the one who wrote the second most famous book in the world, John Bunyan, it's called The Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote at the beginning of his Bible, when he opened it up to the first leaf before you get to Genesis 1, he wrote, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Actually, he wrote it the other way around. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Now, as we close, there's the danger of despising Bible exposition. To despise the preaching of the word is to despise the God who gave it and who honors it. As I taught in Sunday school this morning, Scripture says, David saying to the Lord in the Psalms, you have magnified your word above all your name. And we could quote so many other places, even in Thessalonians. To despise the ministry of the word is to despise your own soul. God said to David in the Psalms, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains my favor. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me," said God, "love death." If we despise the ministry of God's word, the Bible says he will despise us. As God said to Saul another time, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The application quickly. The preaching and teaching of God's word can transform the most wicked of sinners and the most evil of nations. Calvin and Knox took the French and English-speaking world by storm. Martin Luther, for whom the Lutheran Church receives its name, Martin Luther stormed Germany with the preaching of the gospel. Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards were the American Great Awakening, where even Ben Franklin said that after Edwards and Whitfield had gone through Philadelphia preaching, he said, 2 months later, you walk down any street and you could still hear family as they were ready for dinner, praying out loud, singing psalms together. And the world was a lot different place back then. And the preaching of the gospel, the telling of the good news of Jesus Christ has the power to turn people around. That's why, you know, we get into politics a little bit here and there, but the thing is that politicians aren't going to change until their hearts are changed. And their hearts aren't going to be changed until Jesus changes them. You know, all I know about politicians is these ones that I've seen and hear about. They would sell their mom for one vote, even on Mother's Day. That they'll lie just to get ahead, to get more power, to get more money. Satan has successfully attacked the ministry of the word in America. And I'm not going to go through all the sayings that I have here and the proof that I have here. But back in the old days was a man named Billy Sunday. You ever heard of him? He was the fastest baseball player around the bases. And he liked to, like Shoeless Joe Jackson, he didn't wear shoes. And he played for the White Sox. And one day he's in between games. He's sitting out on the corner in Chicago with his buddies, his teammates, sitting out there watching a band go by. The band comes along right after him, and it's the Salvation Army Band. And one of the guys, I think it was J. Wilbur Chapman, one of his hymns is in our hymn book. J. Wilbur Chapman was preaching. He was a Presbyterian. And it, like a barbed arrow, like I talked about, struck right into Billy Sunday's heart. And he gave his life to Christ. And 2 years later, he was preaching at Princeton to crowds, to all these crowds all over the United States. Thousands of people were what they called hitting the sawdust trail, coming and giving their lives to Christ, coming and surrendering their hearts to Jesus. And what he was really fighting in his day was the liquor business. Like Molly Hatchet and the suffragette movement, their main fight was not only the women's vote, but fighting alcohol, because it was ruining the family and ruining the home. But I like what Billy Sunday said about the alcohol versus the Bible. He said, "America doesn't need more booze, she needs more Bible. She doesn't need more gin, she needs more Jesus. America doesn't need more grog, she needs more God." I like that. America's got enough troubles with everything else, and what we need most of all is God's word, God's son, and we need more of his attitudes and his ways and his working in our life. Father, we pray that you would bless us, bless your word to our hearts, and we pray that we now have a better understanding of what it means to despise not prophesize our prophecies, that it means don't despise the telling forth of your word. And Father, we thank you that you promised your word would not return empty, but it would accomplish that whereto you sent it. And I pray that it might be so with me. Lord, I pray that you might find good ground in my heart to love you more. May you do that for all of us. Cause us to love you more, walk more closely to you, be more faithful to you, and remind others about Jesus because they see him in us. In your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Simmons, if you would come forward at this time. As is our, oh, we have Victor here too. That's right. Usually Victor does that. But we'll, yeah, okay, brother. So, amen. Lord, we pray that you bless the offering. We pray that you'll bless those who have something to give and bless those who have nothing to give. And we pray that you would so provide for us that we might be better givers, not only to you, Lord, but be better sharers with others who are in need. And we pray that you would once again, Lord, bless your people. Be with them today, especially the ladies as they celebrate Mother's Day. May you watch over them as they travel. And Lord, we pray that not only that, but fond memories and warm affections would be laid up in their memories from this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Philip.